John wrote his gospel so that we might believe in Jesus, and believing in him, find life in his name. After giving us an eagle-eye view of Jesus' transcendence as the Word who was God from the beginning, and also of his imminence as the Word made flesh in the prologue, John is now narrating for us events in the life of Jesus that reveal more and more about him. Last week, we looked at the episode where Jesus changed water into wine. He replaced the water of the Old Covenant purification rituals with the wine of New Covenant joy. It was a sign miracle that revealed not only Jesus' power, but also his purpose as the one who had come ushering in a new messianic age. Today we are going to see the ongoing development of that theme as Jesus clears out the temple in Jerusalem. And like last week, we're going to have a very simple outline today. We're going to do the same thing. We're going to look first at the story, walking through the passage, and then reflect back on the significance of the story, especially in light of some Old Testament prophecy. And what we'll discover is that there is more than meets the eye in this dramatic act of our Savior. There is fresh revelation of who he is, revelation meant not only for his first disciples, but for us as well. So let us give heed to this portion of God's word that we might learn more about Jesus. We begin with the story in verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. This is the first of three Passovers that are mentioned in the Gospel of John. In chapter 6, we'll find Jesus in Galilee at a second Passover. And then in chapter 13, we'll find him back in Jerusalem for a third and final Passover. When we compare the four Gospels, we see that John gives us the fullest account of the chronology of Jesus' ministry. The other three Gospels actually only mention that final Passover in Jerusalem. Matthew, Mark, and Luke focus more on Jesus in Galilee, but John lets us know of this early trip to Jerusalem. That Jesus went up to Jerusalem at the time of Passover shows that he was acting as a faithful Jew. John highlights Jesus' attendance at various of the religious festivals, and we're going to see some of those as the gospel unfolds. Though Jerusalem lay far south of Capernaum, everyone went up to it. They went up to it because it had a higher elevation than all the surrounding territory. You may recall last year we had a sermon series through the Psalms of Ascent, and they were psalms that were sung by pilgrims that went to Passover and the other religious festivals. They were Psalms of Ascent because they always ascended to Jerusalem. So verse 13 tells us that Jesus travels south from Capernaum. He ascends to Jerusalem at the time of Passover. Verse 14, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. During these religious festivals, Jews from all over came to Jerusalem. And Passover was the busiest time of the year. It was the most popular of the festivals, and the population of the city swelled. Those who came a long distance couldn't bring animals with them to sacrifice, and so merchants sold them within the holy city. And this was a good service that was provided for the religious pilgrims. Another such service was provided by money changers. Jews coming from all over the Roman Empire brought all kinds of coins with them. But there was a required temple tax, and that had to be paid using Tyrian coinage because of its very high purity of silver. So the pilgrims went to money changers to exchange their currency for that which they could use at the temple, much as travelers do today who exchange currency when traveling abroad. Now, both the animal merchants and the money changers were providing legitimate services to these religious pilgrims. The problem was not what they were doing, but where they were doing it. We're told Jesus found them in the temple. There's two Greek words translated into English as temple in the New Testament. Both of them are used in this greater passage. Here in verse 14, the word hieron is used, and that refers to the outer courts of the temple. This is where anyone, including Gentiles, could enter and engage in prayer and worship. While the selling of sacrificial animals and the exchanging of money were both legitimate businesses in Jerusalem, they were not to be conducted within the temple grounds. And from extra-biblical records, it looks like this move of the merchants into the temple complex itself was a recent innovation in Jesus' day. Well, what did Jesus think of that? Well, we find out in the following verses, picking up at verse 15. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Now, Jesus fashioned a whip of cords on the spot, perhaps taking some of the rushes that were used as bedding for the animals that were there. And he drove the merchants out along with their animals. He overturned the tables of the money changers. He told those who sold the doves, which were the sacrificial animals used by the poor, to take them away. And Jesus' words clue us into the reason behind his startling action. "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Here at the temple, Jesus tells the Jews that the temple is my Father's house. By claiming that God was his Father, Jesus was establishing the authority that he had to do what he was doing. And Jesus uses some wordplay here. He uses the word house two times in quick succession to make a point. The house of his Father has been turned into a house of merchandise. Thus, the holiness of the temple was compromised. The worship of the Gentiles was interrupted, and it drew forth Jesus' wrath. The place for prayer and worship had become a veritable market. And all this prompted the disciples to think of a verse from the Old Testament. We read in verse 17, "Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.'" This is a quote from Psalm 69:9. And the disciples understood these words of David to be enacted by Jesus. They see Jesus here in a Davidic mold. And this should not surprise us. We were prepared to think in this direction when Nathanael said to Jesus back in chapter 1, "You are the King of Israel." The Jews had been waiting for a son of David to arrive who would sit as king on David's throne forever. And when the disciples linked Jesus' action to these words of David, they seemed to be making a connection in a way that would then justify Jesus' clearing of the temple. If he has that kind of Davidic kingly authority, surely he can do this. Others are not so sure. Verse 18, "So the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show to us since you do these things?'" Now, over and over in John's gospel, we're going to see resistance to Jesus on the part of the Jews. Now, this is not because John is anti-Semitic. Rather, it reflects the reality that was revealed in John's prologue. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Many of the Jews in Jesus' day, particularly those in positions of power and leadership in Jerusalem, rejected the ministry of Jesus. And here, such Jews demand a sign to show that Jesus has authority to back up his audacious activity at the temple. They ask for a sign, and Jesus offers to give them one. Verse 19, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.'" I noted that there were two Greek words for temple. This is the other word that is used in verse 19. It's the word naos. It really refers to the temple proper, the sanctuary, the most holy inner part of the temple. This was where the Holy of Holies was located. But Jesus says, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up." He says, "Do you want a sign? That will be your sign. Destroy this temple. I will raise it up in 3 days." And the Jews said to him, verse 20, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? Now, this is one of the places where the Gospel of John is helpful with chronology. The Jews tell us it has taken 46 years to build this temple. Well, what temple are they talking about? Well, it was the temple built by Herod, and we know that that began to be built in 19 BC. It was on the site of the temple that was built by Zerubbabel and the other returning exiles that we read about in the prophets of the Old Testament, but it had been greatly remodeled. It had been expanded. At over 1,000 feet long and 900 feet wide, it was the largest sacred complex ever built in the ancient world. It was never fully completed before it was destroyed by Titus in AD 70. From the time given in verse 20, then, we can place this incident in the year probably either AD 27 or 28. And the Jews consider the great architectural feat involved in building the temple, that the work had been going on for 46 years, and they ask Jesus incredulously, "You will raise it up in 3 days?" How could Jesus do in 3 days what had taken many laborers 46 years to do? Strikes them as utterly preposterous, which is surely what Jesus intended. He is purposely elusive, something we see throughout this gospel. Even the disciples didn't understand the meaning of what Jesus said at the time when he said it. Then we read verses 21 and 22. John tells us, "But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." So John tells us Jesus wasn't speaking about Herod's temple. He was speaking about the temple of his body. But note, the disciples didn't understand this until after Jesus was raised from the dead. And it's significant that the word for raising up the temple in verse 20 is the same word used in verse 22 and elsewhere for the raising up of Jesus in his resurrection. And so what we see here is that the faith of the disciples developed throughout the ministry of Jesus, but it didn't reach its fullness until after his resurrection. That is when they understood what Jesus said here in the temple at the beginning of his ministry. And it was the work of the Holy Spirit that brought them to that understanding, because this is what Jesus promised. Later on, we'll come to it in John 14, 26. As Jesus anticipates going away, he begins to prepare his disciples for this new situation. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." In John 2:22, the evangelist records one of the fulfillments of this promise of Jesus when he writes, "Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said to them." It's not just that they had photographic memories when they wrote the Gospels. The Holy Spirit, in fulfillment of the promise Jesus made, brought to their minds those words of Jesus, not only bringing the memory of his words, but also an understanding of them in light of Jesus' resurrection. Well, that walks us through the story itself. Let's consider the significant story. I want to consider three things about the significance. The first two relate to allusions to the Old Testament, either explicit or implicit in this passage. And the first is an explicit reference to Psalm 69:9. We've seen that verse 17 contains a quote from Psalm 69:9, "Then his disciples remember that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.'" When the Old Testament is quoted in the New, it is often very helpful to look at that Old Testament quotation in its original context, because quite often that context is important for our understanding of how it is deployed in the New Testament. So we look at this quote in its original context, we see that it does shed some additional light. We've already seen that Psalm 69 is a psalm of David, and that the disciples are linking Jesus here to King David. But it is not just David and his kingship that is in view. Psalm 69 pictures David as a righteous one suffering at the hand of the unrighteous. Listen to the larger context of what is quoted in John. In Psalm 69:7-9, David says this to the Lord, "For your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." And when we consider what is quoted here in its original context, we can see that it paints a picture of Jesus as a Davidic figure suffering the reproaches of those close to him. That would include the Jews who are challenging him in the temple, but it may also speak of his literal family as well. Again, Psalm 69, I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's children. In a few chapters in John 7, 5, we'll read, for even his brothers did not believe in him. So when we pull all this together, the quote from Psalm 69 suggests several things. First of all, it links Jesus to David, making that link to Jesus as the messianic king. It shows that Jesus is the righteous one who has zeal for God's house. It's that zeal that's on display as he clears out the money changers. But this brings upon him reproaches from the unrighteous. Jesus suffers at the hands of others, even those closest to him. And ultimately, all of this will consume him, which could very well be a pointer to his coming death. So that's this explicit reference to the Old Testament. But there's also an implicit one. And that is a reference to Zechariah 14:21. The prophecy of Zechariah culminates in the 14th chapter with a vision of the coming day of the Lord. The prophet paints a vision of worship liberated from the ritual restrictions of the Old Covenant. Listen to the final words of his prophecy in Zechariah 14:20 through 21. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day there shall no longer be a traitor in the house of the Lord of hosts. Now the last phrase is most significant for our consideration, but let's get the big picture first. We're told that the phrase, holiness to the Lord, will be inscribed on the bells of the horses. What in the world does that mean? Well, you have to ask, where else was that phrase ever inscribed? And according to Exodus 28, 36, and 37, this is the saying that was engraved on a plate of gold that was attached to the high priest's turban. Zechariah is anticipating a day when the holiness that once was limited to the high priest in his official office will be shared even by the horses in the street. He's also looking forward to a time when every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be as holy to the Lord as the bowls before the altar in the temple. One won't need to go to the temple to offer sacrifices, and that explains the last phrase, in that day there shall no longer be a traitor in the house of the Lord of hosts. Well, what has Jesus done in John 2? He's driven traitors out of the house of the Lord. And what does this tell us? It tells us that Jesus is inaugurating the great day of the Lord spoken of long ago by the prophets. In clearing the temple of traitors, he has set in motion a chain of events that will ultimately displace the temple and universalize the worship of God. Well, how can he do that? Well, the answer is our third point here. Jesus is the new temple. Jesus is himself the new temple. Again, let's look at the terminology of the temple used in this passage. Jesus drives the merchants and the money changers out of that outer court of the temple in verses 14 and 15. Jesus identifies the temple as his Father's house in verse 16. Jesus says, destroy this temple, this sanctuary, and in 3 days I will raise it up in verse 19. And then verse 21 tells us that Jesus was speaking of that naos, that inner sanctuary of the temple, as his own body. So John has led us on a journey from the outer courts of the temple to the inner sanctuary, and he has told us that Jesus himself is the inner sanctuary. He was speaking of the temple of his body. Jesus is the temple, a temple that the Jews and Romans would indeed destroy, but that he would raise up after 3 days. What is the sign that Jesus has the authority to clear the traitors out of the temple and set prophetic fulfillment in motion? It is the sign of his resurrection. Now, from the perspective of John 2, this is still a few years in the future. But what was anticipated on this Passover in Jerusalem will be fulfilled at another Passover in Jerusalem when Jesus will be consumed in his crucifixion only to rise in glory after 3 days. When Jesus cleared out the temple in Jerusalem, he was announcing the coming end of that temple as the focal point of the worship of God's people. Just as he signaled the displacement and replacement of Jewish rituals when he changed water into wine in Cana, so he signaled the displacement and the replacement of the temple when he drove out the merchants and money changers. Their transgression of the temple's holiness was symbolic of Judaism's failure to honor God. The solution to this problem was not to be found in Herod's ongoing building project at the temple. It was to be found in seeing that the temple of stone pointed beyond itself to the greater temple of flesh, Jesus Christ. John anticipated this theme back in chapter 1 when he told us that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Remember from the Old Testament, the tabernacle was the predecessor to the temple. And the good news is that Jesus is the new tabernacle. Jesus is the new temple. No longer do we go to a stone edifice in Jerusalem to sacrifice animals. That is no longer how we worship God. Jesus is the inner sanctuary of the temple, the place where God meets with human beings. We go to God through going to Jesus. He is our temple, and we can go to him anywhere and any time. And lest you be in any doubt of this, hear John's word in the book of Revelation from our New Testament reading today. In Revelation 21, John describes his vision of the new Jerusalem coming down to earth. And in verse 22, he declares, "I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." Now, brothers and sisters, an aside, I want to mention that we have dear Christian friends who think a stone temple is going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem one day and that sacrifices are going to be reinstituted. That is how they read biblical prophecy, and sometimes they get very excited about the prospect of rebuilding a physical temple in Jerusalem. But I want to suggest respectfully that they don't get it. They don't understand the glory and the finality of the revelation of Jesus that we find here in the writings of John. Jesus went up to Jerusalem one Passover. He cleared the merchants and money changers out of the temple in a prophetic act that spelled the coming end of that temple. And 2 years later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem on another Passover where he would die on the cross as the spotless Lamb of God to accomplish redemption for his people. But after 3 days, the temple of his body was raised, just as he had declared in that earthly temple near the beginning of his ministry. And then in AD 70, Roman armies surrounded and destroyed that earthly temple in Jerusalem in an act of definitive divine judgment on unbelieving Israel. That temple was no longer needed because the resurrected Christ is the true temple. That which was so central to the old covenant no longer had any meaning because we are now in the days of the new covenant. But even that is not the end of the story. One day Jesus is going to come down to earth in the new Jerusalem as both Lamb and temple to dwell with his people forever in a renewed cosmos. That is what our future holds. So brothers and sisters, don't look back. Don't pine for that temple of old. Don't expect to see it rebuilt. Look to Jesus, for he is the greater temple. He is the temple now, and we need no other. Having displaced and replaced the temple of old, Jesus is the focal point of God's presence among his people. And it is this great truth that was signified when Jesus cleared the money changers and the merchants out of the temple. So believe in it, rejoice in it, and offer your worship to the Lord. Let's pray.